How often have you said, "Oh, I know where you are"? Perhaps you've been invited somewhere for a meal. And someone has said, "You know where we live, don't you? Just down." And you said, "Oh, yes, I know." I once remember being asked when I was in my teens and 20s, so you can tell how long ago it was, to preach at a church in somewhere in Derbyshire. If you want to know where it is, ask me afterwards. And I knew where they were, I thought, until it was a Sunday morning and I was wandering around this village looking for them. Well, I think, if I remember rightly, I arrived just in time to preach the sermon. Memo to all preachers: if you're asked to preach somewhere you've not been before, make sure you know where they are beforehand. But here in Revelation, we have someone who knew exactly where this church was. Because the one saying, "I know where you are," is none other than the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says that in verse 13. "I know where you dwell." Pergamos, or Pergamon, was situated in the west of what is now Asiatic Turkey. And it occupied a commanding position near the seaward end of the broad valley of the Caucasus. It became important after 282 BC, when it was bequeathed to the Romans, who formed the province of Asia from it. The church at Pergamos, situated where, as it's described, where Satan's seat is. And it was an apt description because it was situated in a where there was a complex of pagan cults to Zeus, Athena, and the like. The main emphasis was on emperor worship. It's described by the Reverend Charles Alexander of Liverpool in his book on Revelation as the post-martyr church. The Thomson Chain Reference Bible I have at home is described as the heretical church. Matthew Henry describes this church as infected with men of corrupt minds. The message basically falls into three parts. There is commendation, condemnation, and call. And we'll look briefly at each of those three. But notice how the Lord Jesus Christ introduces himself. "He which has the sharp sword," as we find at the end of verse 12. "These things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges." Of course, Roman emperors had power to either kill you or let you live, depending on what sort of mood they were in. But Matthew 28:18 reminds us, the King of Kings has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. The writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews, does he not describe the Word of God as sharper than a two-edged sword? It's described as quick, powerful, piercing, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Matthew Henry says the Word of God is a sword. It is a weapon both offensive and defensive. It is a sharp sword. No heart is hard, but it is able to wound it. It is a sword with two edges. There is the edge of the law against the transgressors of that dispensation, and the edge of the gospel against the despisers of that dispensation. Remember the day of Pentecost, the preaching of the word. They were quick cut to the heart. Cried out, what must we do to be saved? Firstly, we see the Lord's commendation. He says, I know your works. Here's that phrase that we meet in each of the epistles. And where you dwell. Yes. Where Satan's seat was, the very centre of evil. Reminder, is it not, of, do you remember the Lord's words to Elijah? When Elijah had fled from the threats to his life by Jezebel, do you remember what the Lord said to him? I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Never mind what, I know what Ahab, what Jezebel has done, but I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Even where Satan's seat was, there was a company of the people of God. And how often that is true today. Places like Iraq and Iran, there are companies of God's people. And even there, the Lord had his own, who had not denied the faith, or my faith, as the Lord puts it, had not denied my name, my faith. Antipas. The only time I think we meet this name in the New Testament. Reverend Charles Alexander, again, in his book on, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, says that in the Greek, the name Antipas means against all. It denotes all martyrs for Christ who stand against all the power and spite of this world and love not their lives unto death. Can I ask you, dear friends, how faithful are you? How faithful am I when the chips are down, when the challenge comes? Are we faithful to the Lord? Well, there is condemnation here, but I have a few things against you. And here we have mentioned Balaam and Balak. Of course, we go back to Numbers 22 to 25 for the full account. But you remember briefly that Balak wanted the prophet Balaam to curse God's own people. And God said no. But Balaam wanted the rewards that the king could offer. And how Balak led the people of Israel in due time into idolatry and immorality. How often those two go hand in hand. And it reminds us that we need to watch and pray as our Saviour. Do you remember the Lord said to Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And how we need to do that daily. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. How careful we need to be, dear friends, against the devices of Satan. And in verse 16, we come to the third part, the call, the command. Repent. Repent. We need to realize that from the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, this is an imperative command. It's not a polite invitation. The Lord Jesus isn't saying to them, well, you really ought to try and change and try and improve. No. The head of the church gives the command, repent or else. Repent or I will come unto thee quickly, will fight against them, those who hold these evil doctrines. Will you allow to remain in your communion with the sword of my mouth? What the Lord is saying is that heresy would be met with a full force and thrust and power of the word of God. How we need to be careful. To guard this very carefully. Repent. Verse 17 reminds us that what the Lord said to that church, he would say to this church today in 2011. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are we listening? Don't count the number of times my wife has said to me, are you listening to me? Are we listening to the word of God very carefully? How seriously do we take this book? Have we listened and learned from what the Spirit says to these churches? Read them when you get home. Think about them. Heed the warnings of these epistles. The Lord knows all about, knew all about that church at Pergamos. He knows all about the church at Christ in 2011. He says to you, I know your works. I know where you are there in Christ. I know your situation. You tell me that it's hard work going door to door. I know it. But hold fast. Keep on. He that overcomes. To him that overcomes, you an overcomer by God's power. We face mighty foes. The world, the flesh, and the devil, exactly as the church in Pergamos faced. Not all powerful, he is. Apostle John says to the church to whom he's writing, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. Matthew Poole sees this as a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread that came down from heaven. Give him a white stone. There's a good one. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Revelation, says that this reference to a white stone has puzzled commentators for centuries. He cites seven suggestions. He says, we simply do not know, although it clearly conveyed some assurance of blessing. In the white stone, a new name written, which no man knows save him that receiveth it. Again, Leon Morris points out that in antiquity, the name was widely held to sum up what the man or woman stood for. It represented his character. It stood for the whole man. Here the new name represents a new character. The fact that no one knew it would be a crippling disadvantage it's for us in the modern world, but for the people of antiquity, the hidden name was precious. It meant that God had given the overcomer a new character which no one knew except himself. It was not public property. It was a secret between himself and God. You can only glimpse at what rewards the Lord has for his people. But what about us today? There are lessons that we need to learn. As the Lord Jesus knew their works, he knows ours. He knew where they lived. He knows our address, our situation. We need to be on full alert for the devil's schemes, whether he comes as a roaring lion, to quote the Apostle Peter, or to quote the Apostle Paul, as an angel of light. We, by God's almighty power and grace, we hold fast the faith and overcome. We shall receive a reward far greater than any this world could give. Paul could say, I reckon the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be considered. Why? Because he was looking at the glory that was to come. So this morning, let's press on. Let's look up. Looking unto Jesus, as the writer of the Hebrews puts it, the author and finisher of our faith. James urges us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. But one day, and it may be sooner than we think, one day, we should hear from his lips, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Be you an overcomer by God's grace. We may feel we have so little power, we have no power of ourselves, but by his grace, his help, are we seeking to live for him, to witness for him as he gives us opportunity? So he said to the children, we may feel that we have very little, but in his hands, who knows? May he help us to live for him this coming week, whatever it brings, by his grace. Amen.